26 through 39, Luke chapter 8. As we continue in our series in the Gospel of Luke, last week we looked at Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. We looked at how Jesus commands the winds and the waves, that he is the creator and he has authority over nature. He commands the winds and the waves. Today we're going to look at Luke chapter 8, verses 26 through 29, that Jesus is sovereign over the darkness. He is sovereign over the darkness, and he has transforming power to command the supernatural, to command the domain of darkness. And so if you would follow along with me as I read Luke chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter into these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Let us pray. Father, we pray that as we have gathered to worship you, as we have gathered to hear your word, that Father, that we would set aside our sin, our anxieties, our worries, and that, Father, that we would hear and receive your word in order, Father, that we might be encouraged, that we might be strengthened, even that we might be equipped to go and proclaim what you have done for us. We pray all these things in Christ's name. You know, you don't have to try very hard to imagine a world filled with evil and darkness. A world where it seems that the darkness grows more and more every day, making the light harder to see. Or that falsehood appears stronger than the truth, or that evil wins the day while the good must take a back seat, or that death and disease spread and grows, choking out the life of everything that is just and right and holy and beautiful. You do not have to try very hard to imagine this world, because we live in it. We experience its effects. We suffer through the evil, the falsehood, the death, and the darkness every day. Just the decay of our bodies allows us to experience the effects of death. Just the lingering presence of sin reminds us ever of the darkness. Our fallen world is full of darkness, full of the effects of the sin and of sin and the reality of death. Death all around us, sin and encompassing us, darkness seemingly overshadowing the light. Yet it was not always so. In the beginning there was light, and God said it was good. In the beginning there was life, and it flourished. In the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve dwelt. Where Adam and Eve dwelt, there was truth and beauty and the goodness of the Creator. Yet darkness entered in, and with the darkness, evil and falsehood and death entered into God's good creation. In the place of goodness and truth and beauty and light became a place where evil and falsehood and death and darkness seemed to reign. Satan, the father of lies, deceived Adam and Eve, who sinned and disobeyed God, so that sin and death entered into God's good creation. However, the story doesn't end there. Satan and his evil forces took humanity captive in ignorance and sin and death. They worked spiritual enslavement and oppression throughout God's good creation and down through the history of humanity. People are now under spiritual bondage or unable to free themselves from the destructive influence of sin and death and Satan. How is the world to go back to where it was in the beginning with so much evil and falsehood and darkness and bondage and oppression having taken place and still taking place? How could that what was made crooked be made straight and that what is lacking be counted? How could the darkness be overcome? How could sin lose its grip? And how could death be defeated? Right there in the Garden of Eden, when God cursed Satan for his evil and Adam and Eve for their sin, he tells them how the story ends. That the darkness is only a passing shadow. He says, for he will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. There in Genesis 3:15 is the proto-evangelium, or the first good news of the gospel. The offspring of the woman is Jesus Christ, who bruised Satan's head on the cross, and he defeated the darkness through the resurrection, where he overcame sin and death. Jesus delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his marvelous light. So now the darkness is passing and must pass as a new day is dawning and will come. A day when goodness will have conquered evil, when truth will reign, and when there shall be no darkness will be eclipsed by the glory of God and the Lamb sitting on his throne. For now, the kingdom of God and the reality of the darkness of this world overlap in space and time, so that the darkness is still with us and our world still brims with oppression, injustice, war, crushing poverty, abuse, the murder of unborn children, human trafficking, slavery, addiction, and more. Our world still is full of evil and falsehood and sin and death and darkness. It is the domain of Satan, who, though he is defeated, is still now the ruler of this world, and he's trying to keep people enslaved and oppressed. But the world before the cross was even a darker place. In fact, darkness is a word that best describes the condition of the demoniac that Jesus encounters on the other side of the Sea of Galilee in our text this morning here in Luke chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. In our text, Jesus encounters a man ravaged by Satan and his evil forces and confronts his dark and desperate condition. Jesus confronts the man's dark and desperate condition by the fact of the simple command of one word, and he controls the forces of evil, the domain of darkness. And in encountering these forces of evil, Jesus' power, his display of his transforming power, cowers the ungodly who reject Jesus. But the formerly demon-possessed man, having been freed from the darkness, begs to be with Jesus. But instead, Jesus gives him a commission to declare all that God had done for him. And so this is what we're going to encounter here in our text. And so let us look at our text. The first thing we're going to see in verses 26 through 27 is that Jesus is willing to confront our dark and desperate condition. And having encountered a tempest on the sea, Jesus now encounters a tempest on land, a man who was a demoniac of demoniacs. He was a man possessed not by one, but by many demons. And so after the stilling of the storm, we're told that they sailed to the country, the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And so Jesus and his disciples made it to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, to the southeastern side. They had come to the region of the Gerasenes, a region that was controlled by the town of Gadara, one of the 10 cities of the region, which was called the Decapolis, which stands for 10 cities. And so it was made up of mostly Gentiles who were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant of promises, having no hope and without God in this world. They worshipped and served idols. And it tells us that when Jesus stepped out on land, they met him a man from the city who had demons. And so as soon as Jesus debarked from the boat and stepped out onto the shore, he was met by this demon-possessed man, a man who lived among the tombs and that were close to the shore. And Luke tells us here in the gospel, he had demons. Demons. Not one demon, but demons. He had demons. This had demons. This is an idea that is conveyed that they had taken up residence in the man, and they were possessing him and controlling him. And because he was possessed by the forces of darkness, he ran around naked. He lived among the dead. In fact, this man was so demon-possessed, we're told, that no one and nothing could keep him under control. In Mark in his gospel, says that no one could bind him anymore, not even with the chain. Therefore, no one had the strength to subdue him or to tame him, even though they tried by often binding him with shackles and with chains. But this did no good, because with supernatural strength, he wrenched the chains apart, he broke the shackles in pieces, and Luke tells us that having broken those chains and those shackles, he was driven by the demons into the desert. So in other words, what we get is a picture of a man who was wild, alone, and in despair. He was a miserable lot as one who was under the possession of demons. And so night and day, as he was among the tombs, we're told in the Gospel of Mark again that he cried out and he cut himself. And so we get a full picture of his condition, the full force of his condition. He was possessed by unclean spirits. He lived among the dead, further pointing to his uncleanness, and he cried out and cut himself, showing how desperate was his situation. He was under spiritual bondage. And for the Jews, he simply was unclean and already separated from God because he was a Gentile. And then among that, not only being a Gentile, he lived among pigs, making him even further unclean. Friends, it's important we understand, as we look at our text today and not say that was then, that we understand that the domain of darkness is real and it is destructive. Satan and his followers in the domain of darkness, they hold people captive. They are held in ignorance, held in sin, and they are under the curse of death. They're spiritually oppressed, spiritually blind, spiritually lost, and spiritually dead. It is a place of sin and death and separation. And this was the condition of this demoniac. He was in a dark and desperate condition. And so when we look at what Luke tells us and Mark tells us and even what Matthew tells us in his gospel, we have here for us described one of the saddest conditions a man has ever been in because of the darkness that he was under, a demonic darkness, a world controlled by the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world, Satan. And so I hope you understand, I hope you believe and realize that satanic activity, even our world today, is real. It is dark and oppressive. And in the case of this man, and even many today, it is possessive. And just because we don't see it or touch it, or maybe we haven't even experienced ourselves, it is real. The demonic exists. Satan and his demons exist. Apostle Paul tells us we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but with the spiritual forces of darkness. Forces, while they may not be able to possess a Christian, still can influence a weak and immature one. And so it's important as we go through this today that we realize that darkness still exists and Satan is still active and his dominions still possess people. Many years ago, when I was a campus minister, I was able to, with some other campus ministers and college students, to take a trip to China there to do some teaching student exchange type things. And while we were there, we were able to go and visit a working Buddhist temple that had been open for at least 500 years or more. And so for 500 years or more, this temple had been open and people could go there and pray and do whatever they do in Buddhist temples. And I remember as I walked around and saw all the images of the demons and everything they had painted on the walls and the gods, I just remember feeling so oppressed, a heavy weight in that. And I thought maybe this was just me, but once me and the fellow campus minister exited the Buddhist temple, it was lifted off, and I said to him, man, when I was in there, I felt this oppressiveness, this heaviness on me. And he says, I felt the same thing. And so even though we weren't being oppressed by demons, it was there, it was present in there. And later, we went to another Buddhist temple, one that was just a tourist spot, hadn't been used for hundreds of years, and there's nothing there because, you know, they weren't active there. And then I went to Nepal some years later, and we visited another Hindu and Buddhist prayer site, and the same thing, just this oppressiveness, this heaviness. And so this darkness is real. Satan and his evil forces are real, and this world is under siege by evil. And you know, our condition before God, before we met Christ, before we were saved, was also one of despair and hopelessness and darkness. And while we may not have been possessed by the demonic, we were under its influence and oppressed by it. And Christ willingly confronted our dark and desperate condition and opened our eyes to the light. The Apostle Paul tells us this. He says, we were once foolish. We were once disobedient. We were once led astray by Satan and the forces of evil. We were once slaves to various passions and pleasures. But God, our Savior, appeared and he saved us. He renewed us. He opened our eyes to the darkness around us by shining the light of the glory of his Son, Jesus Christ, in giving us the Holy Spirit. We were transformed into the image of Christ. So this is what Jesus did to confront our dark and desperate condition. This is what he did for the man who had demons here, the demoniac. And he did it because as the Son of God, he has power over the domain of darkness. And so Jesus confronted the demon-possessed man's dark and desperate condition. And in confronting that condition, the man's life was completely transformed. He was freed from his bondage, healed of his torment, and he was restored to his right mind. And so Jesus willingly confronts our dark and desperate condition. But secondly, in our text, what we see is that Jesus, as the Son of God, that he is able to command and control the domain of darkness. He is able to command and control Satan and his evil forces. Look at verses 28 through 33 here. Here we're going to see in this part that Jesus has authority over the spiritual realm, even over many demons, that his power power is undeniable and absolute. In verse 28, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. And so the first thing we see is that Satan has no power before the Son of the Most High. That Satan has no power over the Son of God. And so when this demon-possessed man saw Jesus, we're told that he cried out, he bowed down before him, he fell down before him. This was the response of the demons. That in seeing Jesus Christ, the Son of God, it was to run up to him and bow before him. And not to worship Jesus, but it was in recognition of who stood before him. That demoniac bowed the knee in recognition of Christ and his authority as the Son of God over the domain of darkness. And having bowed before Jesus, the demoniac, he cried out to him. He said, "What do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." And so it's very interesting when you think about the Jesus calming the storm, right? And the disciples wake Jesus up and said, "Hey, don't you care we're perishing?" Jesus calms the storm and with a word, and the disciple says, "Who is this then?" So it's very interesting here in this story, in this episode, and this is why Luke tells these stories together. And in fact, when we look at next week, when Jesus heals a woman and Jairus' daughter, this is a continuation of a theme Luke is trying to highlight concerning who Jesus is. That the interesting in here is that the demoniac, the demons, answer the question that the disciples asked. Who then is this who commands even winds and water, and they obey him? So even though the disciples did not know who Jesus was at this point, the demons do. They know without a doubt that he is the Son of the Most High God, that he is the creator and sustainer of life, that he has power over them. And so in recognition of this awesome truth and his power, that the demoniac, he begs Jesus not to destroy them, not to send them into the pit of hell, the abyss. And here's the ironic thing, that he does so. He makes his request based on who God is. And so the demons appeal to God himself to save themselves. The God that they're unwilling to worship, they now want him to dispense some of his mercy upon them. And so the demoniac makes the appeal. He asks Jesus, he says, "Do not torment me." And so this is a request that they make of Jesus. And Jesus was aware of the misery and condition of that man. Because right away it says that when he stepped on the shore that he was casting out the demon from that man. And so this shows the heart of Christ concerning our dark and desperate condition, that right away he was healing the man or freeing the man from that darkness. And so having made that request, we get a question from Jesus. We get a conversation that they have that shows that Satan and his followers have no power before the Son of God. Just the fact that they bowed down is one way it shows that they have no power. But Jesus, we're told in verse 30 here, look at verse 30, it says, Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" Now, names meant something in the ancient world, and the ability not to share your name when requested meant that you possessed the power that the others didn't. And so the demon-possessed man, he had no choice but to answer the Son of God. So that the demons that possessed the man, they replied, Legion. Legion was their name. And Luke tells us this. This is the name. He shares this fact with us concerning that we can understand how terrible the man's condition was, that he wasn't just possessed by one demon. He was possessed by many demons. Now, he wasn't possessed by 6,000 demons. That's the number of men that usually was in a Roman legion. But really, it was a metaphor for the fact that many demons had possessed him, that his life really was one of total darkness and despair. But you know, darkness has no choice but to flee at the word of Jesus. And this is what happens in verse 31. They begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. And so now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. And so Jesus granted their request, and he allowed them to enter a herd of pigs, and the pigs ran into the sea and drowned. And it was with a word. Jesus dispatched the demons, the legion of demons, with a word. Not with a magic ritual, but a word. He wasn't a magician trying to get the demons to do his bidding, but he's the Son of God who exercised authority over them. He commanded them. He controlled them. Now, the big question, besides the fact that it shows us who Jesus is, the big question for many people is, why the pigs? Right? Why the pigs? What purpose did their death serve? Well, first, their death is a sign of Jesus' authority over the devil. Jesus, as the Son of God, can do anything he wants, even grant a demoniac's request, even grant the demon's request. And so God showed mercy in one sense to the demons, even though eventually they end up in the same place. And frankly, as one writer has put it, the person who can cast out a legion of demons with a word doesn't need to explain himself. But secondly, the pig's death showed exactly how bad of a condition the man had been in and how much Jesus had delivered him. So really, it serves as an illustration of the dark and desperate condition, not only of that man, but of humanity in general. And finally, to even ask that question is to identify willingly or not with those who are more concerned about their herd of pigs than the fact that Jesus had delivered a man from the domain of darkness. That Jesus cared more about the mind, body, and soul of the man and his neighbors than about the material possessions. It was something they did not. In fact, we're going to look at the response to Jesus' act of mercy and display of power, that Jesus' display of power, his act of mercy, cowers the ungodly. Look at verses 34 through 36. It says, when the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. And the people went out to see what had happened, and they came and to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. And so what we see in these verses is the response of the people to the transformative power of Jesus. The herdsmen, having seen what they saw, they fled, and they went to the city, and they went around in the country, and they told everyone they could, and so they all came out to see what happened. Sort of like when you get an accident on 95, right? Everyone wants to stop and see what happens. And this is what they did. And what did they see? What did they encounter when they came out to see what happened? Well, what they saw was a man who was redeemed by who was transformed by the redemptive work of Christ. And so the man who had formerly been possessed by many demons was now there sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed, we're told, and in his right mind. No one could bind the man. No one could control his wild behavior. But here he was, sitting at the feet of Jesus. And so they couldn't help but see the redemptive work of Christ in a man whose life had been ravaged by the darkness, by hell and its minions. A life that was in bondage was now set free. Now, what does the phrase clothed in his right mind tell us? It tells us about how the domain of darkness works on a person. That Satan and his evil followers get a person not to care about themselves and wreck their minds. In fact, Romans 1 and Ephesians 4 are helpful for us here. In Romans 1:21, we're told that those who are under the wrath of God have become futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. How did that happen? Romans 1:22 tells us that they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And in other words, they worshiped and served idols. And the Bible has one word for people who worship idols, and that word is fool. And a fool says in his heart, there is no God. And so instead of making room for truth and beauty and goodness for God, a fool has opened his or her heart to darkness. And Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, tells us that the Gentiles, which the demoniac was, lived in the futility of their mind. In other words, he was darkened in his understanding, and he was alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in him due to the hardness of his heart. Because of that, he gave himself up to every kind of impurity, to include unclean spirits, to Satan and his demons. And this is what the people of that region saw in this man as he underwent demon possession. They saw him losing his right mind, and because of that, losing any concern about his physical condition. And they were afraid. We're told they were afraid because they had never seen such a transformation from what he was to what he was now. They're sitting peacefully at the feet of Jesus. The people saw the power of redemption in the gospel. Now, the gospel isn't just about getting fire insurance or getting into heaven free ticket. It affects the whole person, the person, body, mind, and soul. It's about transformation. It's about becoming like Christ. If any person be in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And so what the gospel does for anyone who is blind, they now see. If they were lost, they're now found. If they're broken, they're made whole. Those who have no hope now rejoice. Those who are in chains are set free. Amen? Amen. So they saw a man who had been transformed by the redemptive work of Christ. But not only that, they saw a man who was able to subdue the forces of darkness. So they not only saw the man who, the wild man, and the demon-possessed man sitting at the feet of Jesus, but they saw a man who could cast out unclean spirits, who had control even over a herd of pigs. And we're told here in this passage that having seen this man, the demoniac now clothed and in his right mind, they were afraid. Why were they afraid? They were afraid of the power of Jesus, the Son of God. They didn't understand the Holy One of God. They became afraid when they seen that a supernatural work had taken place in the life of this man who is now seated and clothed and in his right mind. Now, just like the disciples who were on the boat with Jesus, when they saw Jesus, just like the disciples, when they saw Jesus calm the storm, we're even told the disciples became afraid. Again, why? Because they were confronted, the disciples and these people of that region, they were confronted by the presence of the Holy. But unlike the disciples, the people in the Gentile region, they did not marvel. We're told they were just afraid. R.C. Sproul puts it this way: when the Holy One is manifested in the midst of unholy people, The only appropriate human response is dread. And the only proper response when you're faced with the Holy One is to be undone, and they were undone. But being undone, unlike the prophet Isaiah who cried out, they didn't cry out for God. They begged for Jesus to depart from the region. It says there, and those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Verse 37, then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. And so they begged Jesus to leave. They weren't thankful for the miracle concerning the man that had been freed of these demons. They were more concerned about their livelihood. They were more concerned with their material rather than their spiritual beings. And so they begged Jesus to live. They preferred bacon rather than believing. They fell short of the glory of God and missed the salvation that could have been theirs in Christ Jesus. And so Jesus' transformative power cowered the ungodly. They rejected Jesus. They feared his power. And as you think about what we've seen already in the Gospel of Luke, it shows us again the many ways that people reject the person and work of Jesus Christ. They reject the power of God. But while the townspeople rejected Jesus, the man who had been healed or freed from the power of Satan and his minions desired to follow Jesus. Look at verses 38 and 39. It says, the man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, return to your home, declare how much God has done for you. And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. And so what we see in these last two verses is that Jesus commissions the man to testify to the work of God in his life. Now the people knew that the demon-possessed man and had been freed. They saw and heard what Jesus did. They responded negatively to the transforming power of Jesus, but this man, he responded much differently. Having been transformed, having been redeemed, he begged to be with Jesus. He was wild, he had been untamable, alone, but he was freed from his darkness, his bondage, and having been freed, he now desired, he didn't desire anything but to be with Jesus. He desired to follow Jesus. He begged, is what Luke tells us. He begged to be with Jesus. He wanted to know and follow the one who had freed him, who had transformed him with the word, who could control the domain of darkness. In fact, this is the natural heart's desire of one who encounters the transforming power of Jesus Christ. That if you're a Christian, you've encountered that transforming power. And so this should be your natural heart's desire to be with Jesus, to know Jesus, to worship Jesus, to follow Jesus. And so our question for us this morning is, do you have a desire to follow Jesus? Do you long to worship him and know him? If not, there's something wrong with your heart if you don't have such a desire, if you don't long to be with Jesus. So let me remind you what Jesus has done for you. Colossians 1, 13 through 14 tells us he's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1, 21 through 22, we were once alienated and hostile in our minds, doing evil deeds, but now he has reconciled us in his body of flesh by his death in order to present us holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Or Colossians 2, verses 13 through 15. We were dead in our trespasses and the uncircumcision of our flesh. But what did God do? God made us alive together with Jesus Christ, having forgiven us all our sins all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. Not only that, he did even more. He set it aside. He nailed it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. This is what Christ has done for us. We should long to know him and be with him. And so the heart of those who have experienced such transforming power is to be with Jesus. So do you beg to be with Jesus? If this isn't you today, repent of your sin and turn to Jesus. A broken and contrite heart he will not despise. But not only that, we see here in verse 39 that Jesus had given a commission. He commissions this man to declare how much God has done for him. And so he sends the man back to his home, to his town, to the region, giving him a commission that he's to go and declare how much God has done in his life. And we're told this is exactly what he did. Luke tells us that he went away, he proclaimed throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Mark tells us in his gospel that the man he didn't just go to the city, but he went throughout the Decapolis, to town and country, proclaiming to everyone he could how much God had done for him. And so the man declared what Jesus had done, and everyone marveled at the formerly demon-possessed man. They marveled at what he told him. Why did they marvel? They marveled because they knew the condition of the man before he met Jesus. They'd seen the transformation right before him, and they couldn't deny that something miraculous had taken place. That now Jesus' deity and majesty and authority was made known throughout the region to those who were strangers to the promises of God. So they marveled. And so what will be our response to the deity and power and majesty of Jesus Christ? Will we follow him as he has also commissioned us? If we're Christians, the Son of God has had mercy on us. He's freed us from the chains of sin and death. He's taken our darkened understanding and the futility of our thinking and our ignorance, and he opened our eyes so that we have beheld the glory of Jesus Christ. And having beheld Christ's glory and his righteousness and his holiness and his justice, he has commissioned us to go and proclaim how much God has done for us. He's called us to be a witness. He's called us to teach, go and make disciples of all men, teaching them all that he has commanded. In this particular commission here in Luke chapter 8, verse 39, it shows the importance of every Christian sharing their personal experience of God's healing and grace as we proclaim the person and work of Jesus Christ. If you struggle to proclaim the good news, one way to help you is simply what Jesus says to this man here. Just go tell people what God has done for you. Show them how much God has done for you. Tell them what God has done for you. When I was a teenager, I didn't become a Christian until I was 17. And I'd been going to church for 2 years, and I was exhorted to give my life to Christ. I was asked, hey, do I want to be a Christian? I was like, yes. And as a young man of 17, I was very shy. I was a very shy teenager. I didn't talk to a lot of people. I read a lot of books. Surprise there, right? I read a lot of books. And so, you know, becoming a Christian has really transformed my life. When I was 17, I would never picture myself standing up here talking to people like this. That just wouldn't happen. You know, when I was a freshman in high school, I remember the first day of school, I entered the school, and I just looked down at every tile. I didn't look anyone in the face. When I got to my locker, I couldn't open it. I was so nervous. The guy next to me had to open it for me. That's who I was. But that's not who I am today. God, through the power of Jesus Christ, has transformed me. He's changed me. And so he asked me, just go tell people what I have done for you, how I have transformed your life, how I have freed you from the darkness and shown the light of who I am in to your life in there. And so that frees us. That I didn't make it easy for us to go and proclaim the good news, because we're just telling people that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has freed us from sin and death and bondage, and that you too can be free from sin and death and bondage. And so let us go and proclaim how much God has done for us. Proclaim it to family, to friends, to neighbors, to co-workers, so that they too can marvel at the Son of God and be delivered from the domain of darkness by his death on a cross and his resurrection from the dead. Let us go and proclaim how much God has done for us. And when we do that, while we live in a world that is still full of darkness, when we proclaim the good news, when we proclaim the Son of God, Jesus Christ, what we do is we are pushing back the darkness by standing firm for truth and goodness and beauty as portrayed in the person and work of Jesus Christ. When we do that and we proclaim it, we push back the darkness in this world. You know, as we're gathered here today as Christians worshiping God, we are pushing back the darkness, for we are lighthouses in the midst of that darkness. And so let us go and proclaim what God has done for us. And when we go and proclaim how much God done for us, when we do that, one of the things that we are doing besides pushing back the darkness, we're actually standing firm in the might of the Lord. That's what Paul tells us to do in Ephesians chapter 6, right? He says to be strong and stand firm in the stand in the might of the Lord, or be mighty or strong in the strength of the Lord in that. And then he goes on and tells us to put on the whole armor of God. And so as we every day put on the whole armor of God and we proclaim how much God has done for us, we're standing firm in Jesus Christ. So let us go and proclaim what God has done for us. For dear ones, the night is far gone. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us submit ourselves to him. Let us resist the devil, and we're told that he will flee from us. And let us draw near to God, and he will draw near to us. Let us put on the whole armor of God. And when we do these things, we show the world that it can go back to the way it was before darkness entered the world. In fact, it will go back that way. For Jesus has destroyed the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. And because Jesus has defeated death and Satan, he is seated on the throne. And he has said that one day, behold, I am making all things new. And on that day he will wipe away every tear, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things, the darkness, has passed away. Darkness will be no more, for God has acted decisively in Jesus Christ, who has overcome the darkness. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we are so grateful that you have overcome the darkness in Jesus Christ, that you have overcome that darkness in our lives. Father, we pray for those who are still in darkness. We pray for family members who are still in that darkness, who are still in bondage, who are still blind and lost and broken. Father, we pray for friends and neighbors who are still in that darkness, that, Father, you would break their chains, that, Father, they might know the freedom that is theirs in Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for co-workers who's still in darkness. Father, help us to be bold, to boldly proclaim all that you have done for us, that family and friends and neighbors and co-workers may marvel, that along with us, that they may marvel at the goodness and truth and beauty of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we pray all these things.